In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Monday, September 26th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The lone suspect in the fatal shooting of five people in the Washington State Mall professes Muslim leanings. Police arrested 24-year-old Arkan Satin in Oak Harbor, Washington on Saturday night after a 24-hour manhunt, reports CNN. He is charged with 5 counts of first-degree murder. 4 women and 1 man died in the shooting Friday night at the Cascade Mall in Burlington, just north of Seattle. Social media visitors to Satin's Tumblr page would find an encouragement to chant Subhan Allah, which is translated Glory to Allah. Washington Governor Jay Inslee spoke to the press.
All of our hearts are in Burlington tonight. I know that there's 7 million pairs of arms that would want to embrace the families and their losses. The state of Washington is with this community and will be in the days to come.
On September 17th, a 20-year-old Muslim man stabbed 10 people at a Minnesota mall before being shot and killed by an off-duty police officer. The Chinese Communist government has drafted new restrictions in an effort to stunt the growth and influence of Christianity, reports the Gospel Herald. By 2030, China's total Christian population is predicted to exceed 247 million, placing it above Mexico, Brazil, and the United States. China Aid, a Christian persecution watchdog group, says the new restrictions will prohibit preaching, organizing citizens to attend religious conferences, or providing religious services through the Internet. Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." 2 Sudanese Christian pastors face the death penalty for helping provide $5,000 of financial aid for the medical treatment of Ali Omar, a young man from Darfur who was injured in a 2013 demonstration. The World View spoke with Todd Nettleton, a voice of the martyrs, about their trial.
The case against Reverend Hassan Abdurrahim and Reverend Kua Shamal, as well as 2 other men, a Czech aid worker and another Sudanese man, is built around a case where they were providing help to a man who had been injured in a demonstration to provide for his medical care. Now, what the Sudanese government says is, you were helping the rebels in South Sudan, you are working against the interests of the state of Sudan, therefore the charges against them are basically espionage charges, and unfortunately that could carry the death penalty.
The Sudanese law says that a person must be charged within the first 45 days of arrest or be released. These men were held for 7 months before charges were announced and before they were allowed to make an appearance in court. President Obama's education secretary, John B. King Jr., spoke on home education last week, airing his concerns that homeschooled students are not, quote, getting the range of options that are good for all kids, unquote. He acknowledged that some homeschooled children are doing, quote, incredibly well, unquote. But he said they miss out on building relationships with peers and teachers, according to a report from Politico. Former Republican presidential candidate Ted Cruz made it official last Friday. After refusing to endorse Donald Trump at the Republican National Convention in Cleveland, Ohio, Cruz finally endorsed the presidential nominee in a Facebook post, saying, quote, "First, last year I promised to support the Republican nominee, and I intend to keep my word. Second, even though I have had areas of significant disagreement with our nominee, by any measure, Hillary Clinton is wholly unacceptable," unquote. Cruz cited 6 issues on which he has common ground with Trump: the Supreme Court, Obamacare, energy, immigration, national security, and internet freedom. The long-anticipated debate between Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton takes place tonight from 9 to 10:30 p.m. Eastern. Hosted by NBC's Lester Holt, the debate, which will take place at Hofstra University in Hempstead, Long Island, is expected to draw an audience of 100 million people. After consulting with conservative pro-life groups like the Federalist Society and the Heritage Foundation, Trump released a second list of 21 potential Supreme Court judges on Friday, from whom he will definitively pick if elected president. By contrast, Hillary Clinton has received Planned Parenthood's endorsement and promises to nominate U.S. Supreme Court judges who would uphold Roe v. Wade. And that's the World View in 5 minutes on this Monday, September 26th in the year of our Lord, 2016. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you today. We're going to get back to the political exchange here on this edition of the program. A great deal of controversy across the nation now on the issue of Donald Trump. Who's going to vote for Donald Trump and who's going to endorse Donald Trump? I'd say there's going to be a whole lot more people voting for Donald Trump than people who want to publicly admit to that fact. Well, here is a story that we aired on The Worldview in 5 minutes a couple of days ago. And please stay up to date, my friends, on The Worldview in 5 minutes, in which we produce a unique program that touches on the current events of the day from a Christian perspective. And we prioritize these events according to a Christian perspective. Remember, there's no neutrality in news. There will be those who are distinctively secularist and will present their news in that form, and there are those who are distinctively Christian. And we attempt to take a distinctively Christian approach as we prioritize the importance of certain news stories. Well, we definitely want to come back to the political situation from time to time, although it isn't the primary issue. But it is something I think we as Christians ought to pay attention to. And there is certainly a division amongst the Christian leaders across this country today. More of a division today than I've seen in previous elections over the last 30 to 40 years on whether or not to vote for Donald Trump in November. Here's homeschool leader Michael Ferris. He's been on this program a number of times in the past. We've had wonderful opportunities working with Mike Ferris, who's really been one of the most important leaders in home education since the early 1980s. Mike Ferris said that neither candidate this year, meaning that neither Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump, even qualifies as the lesser of two evils in the election. He told the Washington Post, this is an op-ed, I believe, in the Washington Post, even an implicit endorsement of Trump stains the character of the endorser more than it elevates Trump's standing. Now, also opposing the Republican candidate this year, Southern Baptists, Al Mohler, Eric Erickson, Russell Moore, Denny Burke. On the other side, the Benham brothers have announced they will be voting for Donald Trump. Well, these are strong words from Mike Ferris, Bill Jack in studio with me here. You know, Mike has been a principled guy on the life issue. He's been a great homeschooling leader over the years. He's very much respected, and this is probably a pretty important exception to support for Donald Trump across the conservative perspectives. So Mike Ferris is not going to vote for Donald Trump this year.
Yeah, and it's interesting because he was at the first national meeting of the Moral Majority that took place in February of 1980. And so
he was a
young lawyer from Spokane.
That's a few years ago.
Yeah, it's a few years ago. And so they were brought together because of their beliefs, and that's what he is saying is the reason that he can't vote for Trump, which is it's interesting because, of course, Jerry Falwell Jr. has touted Trump, has endorsed Trump openly. Mm. And so we have within the Christian community, we have this schism over Trump, and there are arguments on both sides of the aisle, I'm sure, and that is one on one side, the Falwell side would be, hey, I'm not voting for a pastor in chief, I'm voting for a commander in chief, and so he's willing to overlook the moral shortcomings, and on the other side, you've got Mike Ferris who says, look, there's no way that I can do this. He said, if we had heard at that meeting in 1980 that we would be voting for Donald Trump, you know, 36 years later, he said there would be a cold day in hell before that would happen, and yet here we are.
You know, it's interesting. Now, we take the position that the fear of God is really essential,
there must be some humility and fear of God for us to endorse candidates and to vote for candidates. Some believe that Donald Trump has shifted his perspectives. He has come to more of a perspective of the fear of God. Others do not believe that. I have a hard time believing it. It's possible he has. It's possible he's been converted. For me to endorse Donald Trump and to vote for Donald Trump would be like to vote for Hugh Hefner. Even if Hugh Hefner had a sort of a change of heart and mind over the last 3 to 4 years. Now, Donald Trump, 72% of his donations went to Democrats and pro-aborts in the last election run. And yet it appears that his language has changed over the last 3 to 4 years. So has he been converted? Has he been saved? Or is this just some kind of a political shift in order to gain a little bit more support from his constituents that might be more likely to vote for him than for Hillary Clinton? It's hard to say. But, you know, the bottom line is you're going to vote for a guy if you believe in his character. You believe that he means something of what he says when he takes a pro-life stance.
So, you know, you made the statement that, and I would ask, is there a difference between endorsing and voting for? Okay. For example, you mentioned early in the program that there are many people out there who probably are going to vote for Trump who wouldn't want to say they're going to vote for Trump.
That's true. Mm-hmm.
Okay. So there is a difference between coming out and endorsing a candidate and voting for a candidate. Is there not?
I think there is a difference. Yeah, there's a difference in but I think in terms of Exodus 18 or 2 Samuel 23 that he who rules among men must fear God. I think you still need that basic conviction that your candidates are going to fear God at some level.
Now,
and so I'd start with that. But there's confidence levels here too. You know, there's some people who say, well, I've given it about a 40% chance that this guy fears God. He's going to pull the right lever when it comes to the Supreme Court justice elections next year. You know,
I'm going to hold my nose and pull the lever.
Exactly right. But there's about a 40% chance, and it's such a small chance that I'd rather not stick my neck out and endorse this guy publicly. So, yeah,
right.
There's distinction there. Yeah.
And then in the last round of elections, we had Mitt Romney. And Mitt Romney, you know, said he feared God. But there were many Christians who were going, I don't know if I can even hold my nose and vote for a Mormon. Because he's pro-life, but he's a Mormon. He's conservative, but he's a Mormon. And so there were many who said maybe
he fears the wrong God.
Fears the wrong God.
Yeah.
So again, the question is, are we electing a pastor in chief or a commander in chief? And I think it does go back down to that confidence level and the idea that even wicked people sometimes say they fear God. Mm-hmm. They recognize that there is a God who will judge in the affairs of men. And so what does a Christian do when he's faced with this choice, either in the last round of elections or this round of elections, when you have neither candidate who is fearing the true God? And I'm going to lean towards saying that you examine the party platforms and you look at what the party platforms are and you vote party over person. Because at least there is the hope that you can hold the elected official, the magistrate, to the party platform. That you can hold it up and say, you agreed to support this, and I'm going to hold you to it.
Well, people have asked me the question, are you going to vote for Donald Trump? Are you going to vote for Donald Trump? And anybody who's listened to this program for any more than 4 to 5 years knows that I haven't voted Republican for president in 32 years, since I was 20 years of age. I haven't voted a Republican for president since George H.W. Bush came out and said he would make exceptions for children conceived in rape and incest and would allow for the murder of children, poor little kids who are born and had been conceived in rape and incest. And so, you know, it's where I draw the line. It's where I set my line, and I know different people set the line different places. And I have moved in the direction of third party a number of times over the last 32 years. However, I'm going to say I'm going to moderate my third party perspective in just a moment on the Generations broadcast, because it seems to me that we've been thinking wrongly, strategically, on some of these things.
Whoa, so. I just felt the universe shift on its axis.
We're going to talk more of that in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. Be back in just a sec.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent? The American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain. How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
Back on the Generations broadcast, Kevin Swanson with you. Bill Jack also in studio from Worldview Academy. Today talking about practical issues, who to vote for in the November election. We want to equip the man of God for every good work, and we believe the Word of God does speak to every single aspect of life. And although applications are far more difficult and certainly introduce more gray area, and we as Christians ought to be a little cautious not to condemn our brothers and sisters that might take a slightly different decision, wisdom decision, when it comes to application. But let's at least be sure to come back to the principles again and again and say, yes, we do agree on the principles, but we're just going to have to figure out different ways to bring in applications at points and respect differences in decisions made by our brothers and sisters when it comes to the applications. But we're going to talk about strategy a little bit for just a moment on the Generations broadcast. I've been involved in third parties for quite some time. 1994, I ran for governor of the state of Colorado as the pro-life candidate. The Republican and the Democrat were both avidly pro-abortion. They would just tell you they like abortion, and they both supported government funding for abortion. That was a big deal for them. And so it was clear in those elections, 1994 and 1998, when I ran for U.S. Senate against Ben Nighthorse Campbell, both of those elections I was running against avidly pro-abortion candidates. Ben Nighthorse Campbell had been a Democrat, shifted to the Republican Party, but had maintained a very liberal perspective on the killing of unborn children. And so, you know, I wanted to provide something of a viable option to Coloradans from the third party perspective. Now, here's where I think we have a bit of a problem. And I want you to follow me on this one, Bill, and see what you think. If you want a president that's worth his salt to be ready to run in November election, you have to have infrastructure in place. You have to have at least 5,000 decent candidates working in lower offices. That is, you have to have a pool from which to draw a candidate who will end up in a higher office. You got to have something of a pool of character, a pool of men who fear God and hate covetousness and love the truth, which is essential for decent government that goes in the right direction instead of running off the cliff at 100 miles an hour, 80 miles an hour, 70 miles an hour, as the case may be. What you want is a cadre of decent candidates working in lower offices, like House reps, senators, governors, dog catchers, and so forth. You need a, I'm really, you know, trying to identify the number, but it's probably somewhere between 5,000 and 10,000 local candidates that are pretty decent. That is, they're pro-life, they maintain some basic principle, and they would put their lives, their fortunes, the sacred honor on the line for those principles instead of compromising the lives of babies and Jews and all the others away. You want a cadre of lower offices of solid, solid people. Now, we maybe have 100 or 200 or 300. I don't think we have that many.
It's just a numbers game at this point. If you're going to have 5,000 decent candidates working in lower offices, you also need about 5 million decent, God-fearing fathers leading strong families in America, and 5,000 pastors, or maybe about 12,000 pastors across the country, who are teaching their people, equipping their people, loving the Lord and serving the Lord, teaching the Word of God, and discipling the nations as they ought to be doing. Now, see, if you don't have that, if you don't have the infrastructure, you don't have 5 million strong families, 5,000 strong churches, you're never, ever going to produce your 5,000 candidates in the lower offices that will one day produce that president who will be a decent president to lead the nations. Basically, what I'm saying is you can't fix a nation when the infrastructure is shot to pieces. And I used to support third-party candidates who shared some of the same opinions as me, but they themselves had important flaws as they ran their presidential campaigns into debt. They hadn't proven themselves in lower offices and so forth and so on. And so even as third-party candidates, they weren't qualified to become the president of the United States. Bottom line, my friends, you can't fix a nation when infrastructure is shot to pieces. Basically, it's what the Psalms say when they say, when the foundations are destroyed, what do the righteous do? That's really the question. So here's the easy answer. You go get concrete.
Yeah.
You go find concrete.
Yeah.
They make it, you know, in different places. So go get your truck, back it up the concrete factories, and bring as much concrete as you possibly can, and relay the concrete foundations across the nation, buildings.
But Kevin, I mean, we look at the primary, the Republican primary. The plethora of candidates, and many of whom were exactly what you said. They were pro-life. They were pro-family. Okay, they held to biblical values. They touted them, not all of them, but many of them. And yet we still end up with this questionable candidate.
Well,
so why is that?
The answer is there isn't enough infrastructure to maintain that candidate. You know, you've got to have infrastructure underneath the candidate, first and foremost. We talk about grassroots, of course.
Right.
That's part of it. I think you need some decent grassroots. But, you know, I think there are important flaws amongst some of those candidates as well, because sometimes it takes part of running for a campaign is to build enough infrastructure under you to support you in order to gain the top office. And if you just don't have that in place, you know, it's just not going to happen. And I think what happens sometimes is we think, well, God can do a miracle. And I think I hear that from the Ted Cruz campaign and others. And
right.
I understand that. God can do a miracle. But the miracle that he does typically is not to just rush in and fix the very top office of the land without doing the work that needs to be done in the infrastructure. So revival across the nation, revival in the families and the churches across this nation, just so essential in order to bring about a good candidate to lead the nation.
So it goes back to what de Tocqueville said when he reportedly said when he, you know, examined what made America great. It, you know, the statement is America is great because America is good. When America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Now, whether or not he said that is questionable, but it's a great statement, and it supports what you're saying. And he visited the seats of industry. He visited the seats of commerce. And he said, it wasn't until I saw the pulpits aflame with the gospel that I realized where the power, where the strength of America is. And what you're calling for is not just a revival, you're calling for a reformation in thinking.
I think so, yeah. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, judgment begins in the household of God, for the time has come. That judgment must begin in the household of God. If it first begin with us, what shall the end be of them that believe not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Great question, especially to a nation that is right on the cusp of judgment. But as far as the church is concerned, you know, we gotta go back home and check our backyard first and foremost. And I like to use the expression sometimes that when I was younger, I'd tell my mother that I was going to go out there and clean up the world. She says, that's great, Kev. Why don't you just go upstairs and start on your room?
Yeah.
And that's one of those basic principles that we as Christians need to reexamine. Of course, the breakdown in terms of marriage and so forth didn't begin with Obergefell. It began with contraception and the divorce ratios that have just exploded in the churches across this nation. 30-40% of Christian marriages come apart at the seams. As long as that's the case, you're going to see that the next generation is going to be homosexual. A fair percentage of the next generation will be homosexual, and they will advocate homosexual marriage, and that's precisely what's happened. Well, what do we do? Strategy? Repent. Repent. Come back to God. Realize your own sin and realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and seek His cleansing, seek His forgiveness, and see the value once again of the gospel of Jesus and what He did for us. So come back to the basics again and again, especially as you see that there are major fractures in the foundations of your own families, in your own marriage. Come back to your own family first, your own marriage first, your dysfunctional family in which your children haven't been raised right, in which you've seen some generational trajectories that are not healthy. Let's see some repentance happening in local families. Let's focus on building godly families and godly churches. Godly fathers, godly men will eventually lead churches. They'll become good shepherds in the church. And then we'll begin to see that a Christian social situation is being reconstructed. The basic social theory of the Christian church and of Christians is not what Karl Marx presents. It's what the Apostle Paul presents when he says, if a man cannot rule his own household well, how in the world can he rule in the household of God? That, my friends, is a basic social theory provided by a Christian worldview. It's a bottom-up worldview. Build godly families, build godly churches, take care of your own widows, take care of your own single moms, take care of your own retirees in your own church. Don't turn them over to Social Security, or at least develop something of a plan in which you will wean your church off of Social Security over the next 10 years. Then if you can find one or two godly leaders in your whole state, elect them as a local house rep or a senator. Give them a couple $100 for their campaigns. It's always a minority of principled men that make the most impact. Why waste your time and money on flaky Republicans that never do any good? Why waste your vote? Why waste 10 seconds voting for them? Why waste going to the polls and voting for something? Hey, listen, $200 given to a candidate is about 500 times more influential than one vote anyway. So just remember, your dollars are way more influential. You want a little influence, a little impact. You want to dedicate some of your resources to actually impact something. Give $200 to a local candidate, a House rep or a senator in the state of Colorado, and I can give you a list of the 3 to 4 decent candidates in the state of Colorado. There's always a minority, but they're good. They're solid. You got your Esthers. You got your Josephs. You got your Daniels. God sustains these people. He retains them in these positions to continue to influence for His sake. And so get behind the Esthers. Get behind the Josephs and the Daniels. Don't waste your time on flaky Republicans that never do any good because they're not rooted in biblical principle. They always pick the wrong battles. They always concede the critical issues while working on the less important issues. Why waste your time and energy and resources on flakes? Why focus your energies on the top office of the land when you could do so much more in the infrastructure, laying good foundations? The reason people focus their attention on the president these days, for the most part, the reason they're putting so many of their marbles there is because they're looking to create a dictatorship that will save the nation, either a Republican dictator or a Democratic dictator, and either way it's going to be a mess. So let's be sure that we're engaged in the things that matter the most. This is the strategy I'd recommend to you. And certainly put not your trust in horses or princes. As for us, we will trust in the Lord our God. So keep that in mind as well. And we'll wrap it up right there on the Generations broadcast. I hope this has been informative for you. I hope that we've given you some things to think about on this edition of the program. Of course, there's great disagreements on whether to vote for Donald Trump or not to vote for Donald Trump as the Republican nominee for President of the United States. But either way, please feel free to email us at host@kevinswanson.com if you got a perspective on this. Again, our email address is host@kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.